the spirit of the age demands conformity with its temporal, human-centered philosophy. But the Spirit of God urgently calls people to embrace eternal, God-centered truth and graciously offers the gift of eternal life while warning of eternal judgment.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, we are concluding our series in here today, and I want to tell you it's a partial fire hose message. You know, I've been just kind of giving you one fire hose message after another here with this series. Today's a partial fire hose message for today as we're concluding our series then on the cultural zeitgeist, or for you German speakers out there, the Zeitgeist. Someone knows who I'm talking to right now. I hope that you have benefited from this and have been encouraged from this as well. I know it's a lot for us to take in, to digest, but I hope it's been helpful as well. So I want to start off today then by asking a question, where are we going? Now, sometimes, you know, not mean like when you jump in the car and you're going somewhere and you wonder, where are we going? But where are we? Where is history going? Is there a direction to history? Is there an end point to history? Are we going somewhere? Well, if you are a follower of Christ and you read the scriptures, you know the answer to that question is, yes, we are going somewhere. There is a destination in mind. There is a final destination. And so everything that we do, everything that we think about then, as followers of Jesus then, we want to think about that end destination then too. Where are we going? What ultimately is the significance of things? Because the fact that we are going somewhere means and lends whole new significance then to everything that we do, everything we say, everything we believe hinges on this question of whether we're going somewhere or not. And we are. So I want to conclude our series here today then with the cultural zeitgeist, the Spirit of God speaks to the spirit of the age, by looking at this question of love, truth, hope, and the right side of history. You know, how are we as believers, how are we to respond to the zeitgeist, what we see around us? And you're going to get a little bit of a fire hose on that here today, but I pray that you'll take away something valuable and meaningful for you in it here. Here's the thing I want us to understand there today is that the spirit of the age demands conformity with its temporal, human-centered philosophy. But the Spirit of God urgently calls people to embrace eternal, God-centered truth and graciously offers the gift of eternal life while warning of eternal judgment. I want to talk to this question here about the right side of history. You know, sometimes biblically faithful followers of Jesus, we are told that if we hold to certain doctrines or beliefs, that we are on the wrong side of history. How many of you have heard that expression before? You don't want to be on the wrong side of history. You want to get on the right side of history, right? Well, I wonder, are biblically faithful believers who hold up the Word of God, who believe and teach and practice what this says, are we on the wrong side of history? I don't think so. Now, we may be out of step with the times, right? God's Word is often out of step with the times. But that is a totally different question, though, with whether one is on the right side or the wrong side of history. So I do not believe we are on the wrong side of history. The world may think so. The spirit of the age may think so. But in fact, we are on the right side, the true right side of history. Are we out of step with the times? Yes, we are. But is that necessarily a bad thing, to be out of step with the times at times? I don't think so. You know, many of you know me, who know me know that I've always been a big fan of World War II history. World War II history, whether it's reading or documentaries, movies, those kinds of things, some television shows on that. I enjoy watching those things. And not too long ago, I was watching a program called 12 O'Clock High. There was a classic movie in 1948 I love called 12 O'Clock High. But this was a television series that was made. It was kind of based on that. It was a television series in the 1960s then about that. And what it does is it follows the experiences of this American bombing crew in the U.S. 8th Air Force stationed in England during World War II as they would fly their missions over France and Germany. And there was one episode I saw here recently of that where there was an American officer. He had been shot down and he was taken prisoner. And he was talking with this German officer who was the commandant of the POW camp where he was taken. And as it turns out, this American officer knew this German general well by reputation. He knew that this German officer had a very fine reputation as a military officer. And so he had a lot of respect for him. But he wondered, why is this man, with this reputation that he has, why is he in this position of being a commandant of a POW camp, which was considered a very lowly position for an officer to have? And so this American officer was talking to him and says, you know, well, why are you here? Why are you in this? And I thought the officer, Colonel Richter, said something interesting. He said, I have been told that I am out of step with the times. Well, I think it is the times that are wrong. So why was he there? Well, because he was not a big fan of Hitler and the Nazi Party. And that's why, even though this reputation that he had, this is why he was assigned to this position now. But he says, I've been told I'm out of step with the times. Well, I think it is the times that are wrong. Well, you know what? The culture is telling us that we are out of step with the times. The biblically faithful church is out of step with the times. Well, I think it is the times that are wrong. So we want to look at this question here then today, the spirit of the age and the right side of history. What does the spirit of the age say about the flow of human culture in history? What does it do? What does it demand? Well, the first thing I want us to see is that the spirit of the age demands conformity. You know, there was a time when, and not that long ago, actually, when we could have differences of opinions in our country, couldn't we, about varying issues. And we could hold them very strongly. We would argue them and debate them. And yet, in the end, though, there would be a sense of, well, we disagree about these things. And we didn't think that someone who saw it differently was evil. But that has changed now, where it's no longer safe to have a different point of view on something. And then, in fact, if you don't ascribe to a certain point of view, well, you're not just wrong, you are evil. Have you noticed that? Have you seen that? How that's changed? And so there is this demand then now to conform or else. This is right, and if you disagree, well, you're not just wrong. You are evil. And in fact, then, you must be, to use the language of today, you must be canceled. How many of you are familiar with that term about canceling, cancel culture, right? Where here's where we'll go, and they'll look at something somebody said 30 years ago or 40 years ago, something that maybe that happened in high school, right? And they'll look at that and they'll say, oh, this does not conform with what you must believe. And therefore, then, you must be canceled. Meaning what? That we disregard you, we no longer listen to you. Sometimes people lose their jobs over these things, right? And so the spirit of the age is demanding conformity with itself. If you do not believe these things, if you do not hold to these things, well then, look out, because you will be canceled. So the spirit of the age demands conformity. Also, the spirit of the age is temporal. Temporal means what? Temporary, or here and now. With the times, and these times, it may change tomorrow. So the times, how many, there was a song, what, the times, they are a-changing, right? Well, they are. And so the times are changing. It's temporal. The spirit of the age is temporal. It's always changing. It's here today, but it's going to be gone tomorrow. You know what? Tomorrow there's going to be a different zeitgeist. But no matter what tomorrow's spirit of the age may be or say, I guarantee you that it will be temporal as well, and it will eventually pass to be replaced by something else. See, because the spirit of the age, the spirit of the world, is temporary. It all eventually will pass. Eventually, all of it will pass away forever. So the spirit of the age demands conformity. It is temporal, temporary, fading away. But then also then, the spirit of the age, it is a human-centered philosophy. It is a human-centered philosophy in which man is the measure of truth and moral right and wrong, good and evil. How do we know what is true? How do we know what is right or wrong? How do we know what is good or evil? Well, we decide that, right? Human beings decide that. It is a human-centered philosophy. So the spirit of the age, then, demands conformity. It's temporal. It's here today, gone tomorrow, passing away. Eventually, all of it will pass away. And it's also human-centered, in which human beings are the judges, are the arbiters of what is true, what is right and wrong, what is good or evil. So we might ask this question then, how should followers of Jesus respond to the zeitgeist? I promised you I was going to turn the fire hose on here for you, and so here it goes here now. I want to read four passages of Scripture that I think give us some guidance for how, as believers, we should respond to the spirit of the age. And the things or the themes that I want us to see in these passages are these: love, truth, hope, and the right side of history. Love, truth, hope, and the right side of history. Love, as God defines that love. Truth, as God defines that truth. He is truth. Hope, the hope that has been given to us by God. And then finally, the right side of history. Are believers on the wrong side of history? Now, I agree, we may be out of step with the times, but I think it is the times that are wrong. We are not out of step, though, with the right side of history. And that we'll see. So as I turn this hose on here, I want you to think, ask yourself, what does God want to say to you today? Is there something in particular that He wants you to take away from this? So how should followers of Jesus respond to the zeitgeist? Let's look at the first passages in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We hear the Apostle Paul is speaking to this young pastor, Titus, and giving him instruction on how to lead God's people. So Paul instructs Titus in this way, saying, remind them, that is believers in Jesus there at the, and where he was, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there's lots of stuff in there, isn't there? Here's what I want us to see, though, in brief in that. Followers of Jesus, what do we see? We are to submit to rulers and authorities. You know, the scripture tells us that if we're going to follow God's word, that we are to be in compliance with what our governors, our kings, emperors, presidents, congresses, our legislatures, that we are to be in submission to and obedient to them. Now, there is an important exception to that rule or that command, isn't there? That is, when our ruling authorities are telling us to do something or to do things that are contrary to God's word, against God's word, then what do we do in that case? We follow God's word, right? But for those things that are not contrary to God's word, we are to be in submission to that. So we are to submit to rulers and authorities. By the way, you notice it does not say there, submit to the rulers and authorities who you like and agree with or who you voted for, right? It is for all rulers and authorities, except when they cross a line into telling us to do something that is against God's word. So we submit to rulers and authorities. We're also then, we're to be ready for every good work. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is to be known as people who are ready to do good and who do good for others. Not only good toward one another and for one another, but also good for all people everywhere. Be ready to do that. Followers of Jesus then are to speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one, unless, of course, you disagree with them politically, right? No, it doesn't say that there, right? But that's what's happening. And I have to tell you, folks, and it breaks my heart, and I have to admit I may have been guilty of this at one time or another, too, in my life, right? Where it's very easy for words to come out when we are angry, we're upset, to speak evil of people. Now, again, that does not mean that we don't speak truth, right? It does not mean that we don't call evil evil. But to speak evil of people is what? It's a malicious attitude and spirit that seeks to tear others down. So to speak evil of no one. And then also to avoid quarreling. We don't have any quarreling that ever takes place in this church, do we? All right? Okay, maybe occasionally. How about in your home? Does any quarreling ever take place there? Ah, maybe sometimes, right? But how about in the workplace, or how about in the marketplace of in the public? Then, you know, I've said before, I think one of the great inventions of late, and it's also one of the worst inventions of late, is the internet, and with it, what, social media. You know, I think it's a wonderful tool, but it can also be a terrible thing. It can be used for terrible purposes, can it? So now, you can not only argue with your neighbor across the street, you can argue with somebody across the country or around the world, right? Quarrel with them. Well, followers of Jesus should not be known as people who are speaking evil of others and constantly quarreling then with them. Also then, followers of Jesus then, in contrast, what? Are gentle and courteous toward all people. Now, you can be gentle and courteous. Again, it doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. But there's an attitude or spirit about it that we're to have in doing so. And then we need to remember, what, as followers of Jesus, we were once foolish and disobedient. But we were saved by God's mercy. We weren't saved because we were good people or we did good things. We were saved purely by God's mercy. And finally, then, we are heirs of eternal life. And that's our hope. We're going to talk a little bit more about that hope in a moment. Speaking of that attitude we're to have when talking with others, then, about what we believe and why we believe, It's a wonderful passage there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Here Peter then is encouraging believers. Remember, he was talking to believers who were under severe persecution. And he says to them, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with what? Gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered," notice it doesn't say if you are slandered, "when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So followers of Jesus then are to be zealous for good. What does it mean to be zealous? It means to have what? Like a holy fire, a holy passion. Do you have a holy fire or passion for doing good for others? Be zealous for good. Also, followers of Jesus will be blessed if suffering for righteousness' sake. You know, Scripture does not promise that we will be blessed or rewarded if we suffer because we're being loud and obnoxious and a jerk to someone, right? How many of you know that Christians can just as easily engage in rude and obnoxious behavior as quickly as others, right? We can. And the promise isn't for God's blessing on that when we suffer because we're being jerks, all right? This is about suffering for righteousness' sake. We're suffering because we're speaking truth. Even when we're doing so in love, in gentleness and respect, we may still suffer for that. And God knows that. God will honor that, and God will bless that. So followers of Jesus then must not fear. We must honor Christ the Lord as holy. What? Enthrone Christ on our hearts, recognizing Him as the Holy One, and following Him in holiness. Followers of Jesus then are to be prepared to make a defense. That is to speak up for God's truth, to explain things to people. Be ready to answer that. This doesn't mean that we all have to be experts on every conceivable question that there is. But understand what you believe and why you believe it, and be prepared to explain that to people. But to do so and demonstrate gentleness and respect in how you talk with people. Maintain a good conscience and demonstrate good behavior. You know what? Someone could have all the right answers and can explain that to people. But what good is that if their life is completely out of whack then with what they say they believe, right? So our life must conform with the words of our mouth. Now, perfectly? No. We're all in process, aren't we? We're all growing in that. But maintain a good conscience, demonstrate good behavior. That's love and truth. Anybody here tired? Tired of 2020? Tired of life in this world? Well, I want to remind you of what Paul tells us in my favorite chapter of Scripture, Romans 8. Right? What he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with what? Patience. So followers of Jesus then, maintain an eternal perspective. As we go through the sufferings of life in this world, we do so with a perspective of eternity and of where God is going, where God is taking us on this journey. Followers of Jesus then have a promise here then too that we will inherit a glorious life and freedom. But until then, what do? We groan inwardly along with the creation. And so we must wait patiently in hope. Remember we've said there, when the Bible talks about hope, the Bible's definition of hope is a little different from how we normally use that term, isn't it? When we normally use the word hope, we mean it expresses a wish or a desire for something that may or may not come true. You hope your team wins the ball game. You hope it doesn't rain on your vacation, things like that, right? We hope. It's a desire that may or may not happen. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it speaks of something that is absolutely certain and sure, because it is based in the rock-solid power and character of Almighty God. So the hope that we have isn't something that may happen in the future. It's something that absolutely will happen in the future. And so, because of that then, we can have hope that can lift up our spirits in the now, knowing that God is a faithful and powerful, trustworthy God. So what is our hope specifically? Well, it means that God is going to complete our salvation, that we are going to be made perfect and holy and righteous like Christ in his presence, that we will live and rule and reign with him forever, that he will raise our mortal bodies, transform them, glorify them, give us a resurrection body like the body of Jesus, and then also then that he's redeeming the whole of creation. He's going to make most things new. No, he's going to make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. And we will live with him on that new earth. He will dwell with us on that new earth. That's our hope. And so now, in the meantime then, we groan inwardly, but we must wait patiently in hope. Maintain that perspective then of all that God is going to do. Last passage for today then, Revelation 21 speaks of him making all things new, that final hope. Apostle John here says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" So followers of Jesus then will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. God is making all things new. We will dwell forever with God. We will see the end of tears, of death, of mourning, of crying, and pain. And we will see all things made new. We serve a sovereign, eternal, trustworthy God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the end. He is the great, awesome, majestic, eternal one who will ensure that all of these things will come to pass. And we will be children of God forever. He will make his dwelling place with us here on the new earth. But he also, though, warns, doesn't he? He warns of eternal judgment. You know, oftentimes when people read this passage, they'll stop at verse 7 because that's wonderful and beautiful, and it is, isn't it, what it says there? But we always need to balance it, though, too, with the rest of what it says in verse 8, that there is a warning. That there is a warning. Eternal judgment. And so the Spirit of God then calls us to repent and turn from that, receive life and blessing. So I want us to reflect on that for a minute here. The Spirit of God and the right side of history. We're out of step with the times, but we're not on the wrong side of history. We're on the right side of history. Because we just read the right side of history there a moment ago. We are going somewhere. Where are we going? New earth. When God will make all things new. So because of that then now, the Spirit of God then urgently calls people to embrace eternal, God-centered truth. The spirit of the age demands conformity to a temporal, human-centered philosophy. But the Spirit of God urgently calls people to himself. He urgently calls people to embrace not a temporal, human-centered philosophy, but an eternal, God-centered truth. The Spirit of God then also, he graciously offers the gift of eternal life. Have you received that gift? We receive it by faith. You know, as I've said on other occasions here, I like to say it this way to kind of get people's attention then and explain what I mean. You know, it's been said that we are saved by faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. And that's true. But in another sense, you know, we're not saved by faith. We are saved by works. In what sense? Do I have everybody's attention here now? We are saved by works, but it's just not our works, right? It is Christ's work. We're saved by Christ's work for us. And so we're saved when we put our faith in his work for us. It's Christ's work that saves us. And he calls us to believe that, to put our trust and confidence in him, in his work for us. See, Christ lived a life of perfect faith, of perfect obedience to the word of God, to the law of God. And then we're given that perfect obedience as a gift. Christ suffered, paid the penalty for sin himself so that we wouldn't have to. He died and he rose again so that we might join him in his victory, join him in his obedience, join him in his payment of our sin, and join him then in triumphing over that, over death and the grave. And that's a gift that's received by faith. That's the gift of eternal life. And so the Spirit of God urgently calls people to turn away from sin, from the temporal, from the human-centered, to embrace the eternal, God-centered truth. And he graciously offers the gift of eternal life, which is received by faith. But he also warns then. He warns of eternal judgment. History is going somewhere. It's going to a wondrous place when God makes all things new. But there's also judgment, though, too. And we need to warn people of that as well. I don't like to think about that. I don't know too many people who do. But it is the truth, and we can't pick and choose and teach and preach only the things we like or make us feel good, right? We have to say all of what God's Word says. So it warns us. And so we must warn of eternal judgment as well, while speaking of the offer of life and the gift of life. Well, so what? Well, I want to remind us again where we started here, that the spirit of the age demands conformity with its temporal, human-centered philosophy. But the Spirit of God urgently calls people to embrace eternal, God-centered truth and graciously offers the gift of eternal life while warning of eternal judgment. By way of application here for this here today, I want us to reflect on some of these thoughts, and I want to share a video with you in just a moment. But I want to talk about the Sons of Thunder. How many of you are familiar with that term, the Sons of Thunder, right? You know what? That was a nickname that Jesus gave to two of his disciples, James and John. Now, these brothers, James and John, they were fishermen. And apparently, they had very, you might say, outgoing kinds of personalities, right? In fact, Jesus then, he nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Now, what kind of personality do you think you have for Jesus to call you the Son of Thunder? They were angry. They were loud. And they would tell you what they thought. So Jesus called them Sons of Thunder. And there was one particular incident that I think really reflects that. And that is, Jesus was going throughout the land on his preaching ministry. And he came to a particular village, a Samaritan village. First of all, James and John, as Jews, there was already some tension there because it was a Samaritan village. As you know, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't exactly get along. And so they're in this Samaritan village, and the people were rejecting the message of Jesus. And James and John were very angry about that. They were rejecting the message of Jesus. So James and John go to Jesus and they say, "Lord, shall we call for fire to come down from heaven and destroy this village?" See, they were angry and they wanted to say, "God or Jesus, can we ask for fire to come down and burn them up?" But Jesus didn't say, "Yes, go ahead and do that." He said, "What? We're going to simply move on." They were going to move on to the next village. See, so James and John, they were very angry at people who rejected Jesus, and they wanted to see him destroyed. But you know, the story of James and John doesn't end there with that, because their lives were transformed. James would go on to become the first apostle that was martyred, but John would be the last of the apostles who wasn't, in fact, martyred. All the others were. He was not. He was persecuted, but he was not martyred. But also, though, John became known as the apostle of love. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. He was known as the apostle of love. And if you read like 1st John, you see he often speaks there of what? Of love. Of light and love. Being a child of light and a child of love. Now, how did John go from being this Son of Thunder to being a child of light and love? By faithfully following Jesus. By being in Jesus' presence. Those 3 years on earth, but then many years afterwards in faithful communion and fellowship with his Savior and Lord. He went from a Son of Thunder to a child of light and love. So I want us to think about this when we think about the zeitgeist. And I know that we can get angry, can't we, at this stuff, at what's going on around us. But should we be known as sons and daughters of thunder? Mm-hmm. Should we respond with anger and vitriol, calling for God's judgment? Or should our attitude be a little bit different? Well, I would suggest we go back and review those scriptures that we read earlier about how should our response be? Love, truth, hope, the right side of history, maintaining that perspective. But also then I think it says something about our demeanor, how we handle this, how we engage with people. Because out there, there's a whole lot of people that are desperately in need of God's love, of hope, the hope that we have that we did not once have. And so I want to share something with you that I think it's a song that very powerfully affected me. When I was a teenager, I was 15 years old, and there's a group I liked to listen to then that was called Petra. How many of you are familiar with Petra? It was a Christian rock band back in the day, and I think they're still around, actually, these days. Are they? Sort of, kind of, maybe. But they had this song, and I want to... This song powerfully affected me as a 15-year-old, and it was one of the things that God used to direct my heart toward ministry. You know, I don't think I quite realized it at the time, but later on I would see so. There were many things that God did to in my life to guide and lead. But this song did. And I found in listening to it again recently that it still powerfully touches my heart. And I wonder if it might do so for you. So as we conclude this series, this message and this series, I want to touch again on where we started with what should our attitude be: love, truth, hope, the right side of history. But this then is how we need to engage with people, and this is what we need to remember. We can't be sons of thunder, but neither, though, can we become withdrawn and complacent and focused inwardly on ourselves, keeping in our own little safe bubble here and forgetting about the needs of people out there in the world. Don't be a son of thunder, but don't lock yourselves into the church then too and forget about people. This touched my heart, and it still does. And I pray it will yours too. Let's watch this. It's a song called Rose-Colored Stained Glass Windows by Petra. Let's watch this.
No.
Are you son of thunder or child of light and love? Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe, the majestic and holy and righteous God, and that you are taking this world to a definite destination, the day when you will make all things new. All will honor and acknowledge you, Lord Jesus Christ. But until that day, we must wait patiently in hope. Now, Father, I pray as your people that we would not respond, Lord, to the spirit of the age with anger and vitriol, that we would respond with love and truth, with clarity and compassion, that we would be zealous for good works, that we would be ready to give an answer, to make a defense, but do so with gentleness and respect, that people would see the light and the love of Jesus shining through us, not dim, but ever so brightly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.